The Holy Word, according to the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. Please read verses 8 and 9 along with me. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. The Holy Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
I'd like to invite any kids that want to come up and join me up here for some children's time. If we've got anybody that wants to come on up, sure, come on up. We'll sit down and have a seat over here, and we can chat a little bit pretty quick. Yeah, why don't you just take a seat right along here? That's perfect. All right. So how are we doing this morning, everyone? Pretty good? Had a good night's sleep last night? Maybe not quite so much, but so good? Good, yeah. So I have a question for you guys. Do your parents ever tell you something that you're supposed to do or that you're not supposed to do? Any rules that your parents make?
Yes.
Yeah? Sometimes your parents have made rules. What are some examples of things your parents have told you that you should do? What's a rule in your house? Any ideas? Are you supposed to pick up your toys? Anyone got that one in their house? Man, no one? Holy cow, there we go. Yeah, you got that rule? Absolutely. What about, are you supposed to make your bed? Anyone have to make their bed? Yeah, yeah. Have you ever not done what your parents tell you to do? Has that ever happened? Yeah, I would think that's probably happened once or twice. I tell you, that's happened to me too. What happens when you don't do what your parents tell you? Do they get mad at you?
Sometimes
they'll ground you. Yeah, absolutely. Well, do you think that when they get mad at you or that they ground you, do you think that means they don't love you anymore?
No.
No, of course. Your parents love you, right? No matter what. Is there anything you think you could do that your parents wouldn't love you anymore? No. Sometimes you think that. But I bet you, when you were younger and you did some other stuff, yeah, I bet you there's nothing you could do that would make your parents not love you because they're your parents. Well, does God give us some rules, some things that we're supposed to do or not do? Yeah. What are some of the things that God wants us to do? Any ideas? Maybe, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Be kind to each other. Help others. Yeah, do to each other as we want others to do to us, right? That's the golden rule, to love our neighbors. Well, do we sometimes not do that very well? Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes we're not very good at always loving our neighbor. Do you think that God still loves us even if we don't do what we're supposed to? Yeah. In fact, this guy named Paul who wrote a lot of the second half of the Bible, he says that there is absolutely nothing in the whole world that could ever make God stop loving you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That there is nothing that could make God stop loving you more than he already does. And so, one of the things that's really cool that we celebrate is that even when we mess up and we do things that we're not supposed to do, or maybe we don't love each other as much as we're supposed to, we know that God will always forgive us and that God always, always loves us. Why don't we pray together, huh? Let's fold our hands together. Repeat after me.
Dear God,
thank you so much,
for loving us.
We love you too.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys. If you don't already have a coloring page, you can pick one up as you head back and then go ahead and have a seat with your families. There you go. Let's pray together. Lord God, once again, we are here to begin another week in this place at this time, in your presence, in the presence of our brothers and sisters here. May your spirit be alive in us in this place, and as we go out into the world that you love, may your word speak to us and our prayers heard, knowing that you do love us every day, no matter what. In your name we pray. Amen. I want you to think about a time that each one of you guys disobeyed your parents. I'm pretty sure that everyone here has at least one example of a time when you can remember doing something you weren't supposed to do when you were growing up, or not doing something that you were supposed to do. It's kind of a universal experience. We all have those times when we can remember we got in trouble for something or another. For me, when I think back on all the many times that I got in trouble, the one that always jumps out to me is the first time that I remember disappointing my parents. Or not, maybe not disappointing them is the wrong term, but letting them down when they're trusting me to do something, going against them, whatever it was they wanted me to do. And the first time that I actively remember disobeying my parents happened when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and it involved one rule that I was given, my best friend from across the street named Ben, and a whole lot of soap bubbles. So this was something that needs a little bit of a background explanation. I went to school at Washburn Elementary School, which is about a block away from our house. And so I was a kid who could walk to school, walk home from school. And my mom was always home. She was a homemaker. And so every time I would come home from school, mom would be there. I never came home to an empty house. But when I was about 6 or 7, my mom got a very, very, very part-time job that involved working downtown for like one afternoon each week. And so she wasn't going to be there when I came home from school. For about an hour, I was going to be by myself. So my mom sits me down and says, okay, Jeremiah, here's the plan. I'm not going to be there when you get home tomorrow because I've got to be downtown. So I want you to not go anywhere. When you come here after school, just stay home for the hour, you know, read your books, play with your Legos, whatever you want to do, but just stay here and don't go play with Ben across the street. I want you just to wait here and you can play with Ben after I get home. Well, what do you think is the very first thing I did when I got home from school that day? I went to Ben's house. I crossed the street and went to see what Ben wanted to do that afternoon. Well, we decided that what might be kind of fun is if we took this jar of bubbles. You guys know the ones you can get like at a gas station that has the little wand that you can blow in to make soap bubbles that fly in the air. We were going to have a competition to see which one of us could blow the biggest bubble that didn't pop for a while. And so we got out this jar, about a half jar of bubbles that I still had in my toys, brought outside to the driveway and started blowing bubbles. Of course, we were, again, 6 or 7 years old, rambunctious kids, and it was probably maybe 4 minutes before that jar of bubbles got kicked over, spilled all over the driveway. Well, it's kind of hard to have a competition for biggest bubble if you don't have any bubbles. So, I thought to myself in my 6-year-old brain, I know that at the corner store, Snow White Grocery Store, they sell those little jars of bubbles. And I also know that I've got some money left over from my birthday. So, hey, Ben, let's go up to my room. We'll take some of my birthday money and go down to the store, buy some more bubbles, keep going with our competition. So we do. Go down to the corner grocery store, buy a can of bubbles, come back, continue with our contest to see who could blow the biggest bubble. Of course, we're still 6 or 7-year-old boys. And so that jar of bubbles lasted maybe 6 minutes before it got kicked over. Spills all over the driveway. Thankfully, I've still got some more birthday money left. So Ben and I get that money and go back down the street to the corner store. The clerk's got to wonder what's going on at this point. But we buy another jar of bubbles, come back, and continue the process. I think this probably happened like 3 or 4 times. I think I spent like $5 on bubbles that day. Until finally, we're standing there in the driveway, blowing these bubbles, the driveway covered with these empty containers, soap, water everywhere, and Mom's car pulls into the driveway. And that's the kind of record scratch moment, right? When I knew that I had messed up. And I kind of locked eyes with my mom through the windshield, and I could just tell that she was not happy. She was absolutely livid. And so she sent Ben home, sent me up to the room for at least the rest of the afternoon. And I can still to this day remember the phrase that she used when talking about what I was doing with my money. She said, "You've squandered all your money on bubbles, of all things." I still remember that. And as I think back to that experience, especially now as a parent, not of someone who has the ability yet to go and buy bubbles, but still as an adult who has a child, kind of recognizing some of the emotions that were present for Mom in that moment. Certainly anger at having been disobeyed, a sense of disappointment and betrayal because she had given me one rule. "Jeremiah, I've spent all this time at home with you. Now I need to be able to trust you for one day to not do something." And I broke her trust. And then I think also there was concern, worry about my safety too. Because as it happened, 2 years before when I was 5 years old, I had been hit by a van and injured pretty seriously on that street that went between my house and Ben's house and the corner grocery store. And so when Mom had made that rule, "Don't go anywhere," I am sure that her mind was flashing back to those scenes in the hospital, riding with me in the ambulance, wanting to make sure that that wasn't going to happen again just because she wasn't there. All of these parental emotions tied up together. We see so much of that too in our text from Hosea today. When we read this text that the prophet is sharing with us about that divine voice, the voice from God lamenting the situation with Israel, that they've wandered away, even though this was a covenant that we had had, a promise that we had had together. "I loved you, Israel. I still love you. I raised you up as my own child, and you've wandered away. And because of you wandering away, it's going to lead you into paths where you're going to be conquered by the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and terrible things are going to happen." That same mix of emotions that God is feeling towards Israel. This parental relationship that God displays is found throughout Scripture. When I was reading this text from Hosea and thinking about it, my mind immediately went to the parable of the prodigal son that we read about in Luke 15, where Jesus tells the story of this son who writes off his father, who abandons his father who loves him, and leaves with his inheritance. And as I was reading this text from Hosea, I could just imagine that father of that prodigal son feeling these same things as he watches his son walk away without a backward glance. This is a continual story. And the reason that this text from Hosea fits so well with the parable of the prodigal son and so many other examples throughout Scripture is because they really are the same story. The relationship that exists between the biblical nation of Israel and God is a real-life metaphor for the relationship that exists between God and all of us. We all have those experiences of finding ourselves walking away from God, of failing to live up to what God wants from us, of failing the covenant that God makes with us. We recognize those moments in all of our lives, day by day. It's a continual thing that we see happening. Of course, the thing that we often do, then, is that we internalize that guilt. We react once we realize what we've done, in kind of the same way that the prodigal son reacted in that story. If you remember, when he finally comes to himself, as Jesus says, and realizes what he had done, The son says, I am no longer worthy to be called the son of my father. He thinks that there is this sin that he has committed has permanently marked him as being unlovable by his father. But he doesn't want to starve to death, and so he makes up this speech saying, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, I have sinned against you, I've done these terrible things, I recognize that, and I am not worthy to be your son, but please make me a servant so that at least I won't starve. He focuses his thoughts of unworthiness together. And so often we do the same thing. When we find ourselves having realized things we've done wrong, we let that guilt and that shame burden us. We let those things weigh on us. We let those things define our story. To use the example of the soap bubble incident, that was a really minor thing, right? All I did was go and play with my best friend when my mom told me not to. No one actually got hurt. Nothing actually terrible happened. And it was more than 30 years ago. And yet I still remember it. It is still the memory that I think of when I think of a moment that I disobeyed my parents. And yet, when I called my mom a couple of weeks ago, I was getting ready for this sermon, and I wanted to get some of the details right. I wanted to make sure I knew, like, how old I was, what was happening. Do you remember driving in the driveway that way, and how did that work out? My mother did not remember this at all. Her love for me had completely, years ago, wiped away any remembrance of this event that had happened between us. She did not see me as the boy who failed her. She saw her son, who she loves. And so it is with God. We read in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah that God says, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. To go back to the parable of the prodigal son, when the son goes to his father and gets ready to tell that speech, his dad doesn't let him finish it. He wraps him in this giant hug, cuts off the speech halfway through, and just says, we're going to have a party because you are my son, and I love you, and you are returned to me. This is the forgiveness that Jesus talks about that we have from God. And yet so often, we allow ourselves to be burdened, to not let go of those things. We hold on to our own sin far longer than God ever does. We allow it to guilt us, to make us feel unworthy, to make us feel as though we are not our full selves. Martin Luther talked about that kind of guilt as being the temptation of Satan himself. That when we allow ourselves to feel as though we are unworthy to be loved by God because of something we have done, that is the accuser. That is Satan trying to drive a wedge between us and our Maker. The truth is, God always loves. God always forgives. And it is so important for us to continue to hear that word of forgiveness. It's why it's in our liturgy. It's why Vicar Daphne speaks that word of forgiveness in the confession and absolution, that you are forgiven of every sin. There is nothing that stands between you and God. It's why we celebrate baptism for Lena, remembering the promises that God makes. It's why when we gather around the communion table, we hear this is the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you, specifically you. Not just you as a group, but you individually are loved by the God who made you. This is the kind of love that we hear in our text from Hosea. A love that is extended to Israel. A love that is extended to us. A love that always forgives our iniquities and remembers our sin no more. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord. Amen.